begin these things in your mind. The words we've used, names we've used to describe Christ so far, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the anointed one, our Lord, the supreme being. All right, looking at last week's class a little bit, what we were there, we talked about the prophecy of John, why John was coming, what John's purpose was. He was not the Messiah. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah, to bear witness. And we'll see that very clearly in our lesson this morning. And then, of course, he was to preach and to baptize, preparing the hearts of the Jewish people for the coming of Christ. We talked quite a bit about this phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, smooth out the hills, fill in the valleys, make the roads straight. You know, we talked about the hills. I showed the pictures last time of the hills and things in the wilderness, and just taking your hand to smooth them all out. Kind of what John was doing is prepare their hearts for that. Now, notice this verse, the screen here from last week's lesson. I got it highlighted. We'll come into this morning's thing a little bit. Who came out to John to be baptized? Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding regions. So think about the map where that is. Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions surrounding that. Okay, just keep that back there. We'll talk about it again in a minute. And they were baptized, confessing their sins. Okay, baptized. We'll talk about that. So hang on to this slide for a few minutes later on. All right, Pharisees and Sadducees came out, and he scolded them big time. You brood of vipers. Don't think you just be called children of Abraham, and that's enough anymore. No, it used to be the Old Testament law, descendants of Abraham, yes, but not under Christ's law that's coming. That won't count. So you need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We talked quite a bit about that. John says, there's another one coming that's mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And so I'm not the Messiah. He keeps making that point over and over and over. So the people ask, okay, if we're going to repent, if we're going to change, what should we do? And he said, well, if you got two coats, give one to somebody else. If you've got tax collectors, don't collect more tax than what you should be collecting. If you are a soldier, don't intimidate people. Be content with your wages. So he goes through this little series thing. So if you're how you should change, if you're going to repent from your old ways and go to your new ways, as they ask him these things. We talked about John's baptism versus Christ's baptism and what was done and what was required in each one of them. John's baptism, of course, repentance was required. You had to hear what John was preaching first to touch your heart to get you to change. It's for the remission of sins based upon or contingent upon the fact that Christ was to die. All sin is taken away by Christ's death, and we'll see that again this morning, and we'll talk about that. But to the apostles and Jesus, when they baptized, they also were baptized for repentance after hearing and believing. But there was a confession in there of who Christ was, and the baptism was for the remission of sins because Christ has died now. And that sacrifice has been made for us. So, we looked a little bit at Mark's gospel, who he was, who wrote the book. Starts on the very first verse and says, I'm writing about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Makes it clear from the very beginning, I'm writing about deity, I'm writing about God's Son. Of course, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. We talked about that and his mother hosting the gathering in her house and some things there. He was very valuable to Paul. And later on, he said, bring Mark to me. I need him. Probably written to a Roman audience based on some of the things there that there are less Jewish customs, no genealogies, things that would be important to the Jews are not in Mark's book. Okay, get this morning's stuff. So we kind of got caught up here. We're in the middle of John's baptism, kind of what we're talking about. All right, so now we transition today from the years of preparation to the beginning of the ministry. When Jesus is baptized, he goes out and starts teaching, starts his ministry. So we'll make that transition today. James, I've got none of my maps are showing up. You got any idea why? Any pictures? I have no pictures up there. And that's going to be big time important. I don't know what happened to them. Let's restart it, if you would, see if it makes any difference. Give me this just a minute. Yes. Go ahead, sure. What do you have?
Just thinking about the extent of his teaching, John the Baptist teaching in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, the region of all around about. Just thinking, no understanding that Jesus' baptism and John's baptism were different. But when we wonder about the question about baptism today, someone considers or questions, well, the people in the cross, he was not baptized. But one thing you would have to prove is that the thief was not one of those that heard John's teaching. I mean, there's a huge area of John's influence in his teaching.
Oh, yeah. And if I get the maps up, man, I get them up here. I don't.
I'll say this too. We're talking about four-year.
Go ahead, Mike.
Under
East Side Group. Yeah, right. Do we get to
that time? If you're in that time period of life, wherever you are at that point spiritually, it's almost like I don't know how to explain it, but to be in the right condition with God at that point, John's baptism would have been essential because you're not guaranteed that 4 year time frame. So what happens?
Keep in mind, all this is under the Old Testament. I mean, they're still under the Old Testament law now. And what John is doing is coming in, preparing, changing. They're not keeping the Old Testament law, most of them. That's the thing about it. And so.
Where he only knew the baptism of John.
Acts 19, yeah. Yeah. So to say.
Well, I just think we have to be careful. John was preaching a baptism of repentance, and unless he was falsely accused, he was
guilty. Yeah. So, oh, that's good. Thank you. I don't know what the difference is. Okay. I'm sorry for the little break up there. Baptism of Jesus. We're kind of moved into that now. So, Jesus had been living in Nazareth, up in Galilee, right? Okay, and remember John baptizing those from Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding region came out to him. So keep those things in mind. I'm gonna get you confused this morning. It's gonna be weird. I know I am. 30 years old, and Matthew 3:13 says that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Okay? Got that. Go to John, and what we read with John is saying, and all four Gospels have something to do with telling this story. He says these things were done, the baptizing were done at Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, there's play made by different writers on these two things here. Baptizing at the Jordan, or some say in the Jordan, versus baptizing beyond the Jordan. He was not in the Jordan or at the Jordan baptizing, okay? So if you start reading, you get people about that, like this right here. This is from one of the commentators, Albert Barnes. He said, almost all the ancient manuscripts and versions, instead of Bethabara here, which what John had in his text, have Bethany. So Bethany instead of Bethabara. Now, Bethany is not the village of Bethany that's just across the Mount of Olives where Jesus knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is a Bethany over in Reuben. Remember, Reuben, Gad, half Manasseh stayed on the east side. So it would be a Bethany over in the east side of Jordan. So another in the tribe of Reuben. On the east side of the River Jordan, probably, he says. Notice that word probably stuck in there. John was baptizing. It's about 12 miles above Jericho. And the word Bethabara means a ford, a place where you could cross the river. So he's now brought in. And a lot of the translations will have Bethany in there instead of Bethabara in John 1. Okay. So looking at a map, this is where it shows Bethany. Bethany beyond the Jordan. Bethany across the Jordan on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay. Where John would be baptizing. Now, this seems to make a lot of sense because it's near Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding region. It's near the wilderness we keep getting referred to. But in some email exchanges with my educated experts back here, with Trent and Rebecca, trying to get some things in my mind cleared up, they sent me some information that I got reading into, and I want to share a map with you. That's from one of the books they had. Here's a map. Looks at the very bottom of it. This map is entitled The Baptism of Jesus and His Sojourn in the Wilderness. Okay. We're going to look at three slides of this map. We're going to start to the south, go to the middle, then go to the north. We're talking about John's baptism, where he was baptizing. Look here at where Bethabara is. Can you see the river? Which side's it on? On the west side. It's not beyond the Jordan. Found that interesting. Now, let's take this same map and just slide and move up and look at the middle part of the country. If you look right up here, you see the words Perea. All right, we're going to go to the next one. Here's that P right there from Perea. So if you go to John 3:23, it says John was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was much water there. Well, where is that? That's not even at the river, the actual Jordan River. So, look at John with me a minute. John 3, we're going to start in verse 22. John 3, starting in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea. There he remained with them and baptized. This is Jesus. Now, John was also baptized in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Hang on to that thought a minute. Okay. The Jews, purification. Then they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, speaking of Christ, when Christ came for his baptism, they reference here him being with Jesus, beyond the Jordan. Okay. Now, one more kink to this thing here. This is Enon near Salem. John was baptizing because there was much water there. We're going to take, right up here is that's Nazareth, and there's the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go north again. So, now here's Nazareth, here's the Sea of Galilee. If you take some information that I read from what they sent me, when it says he was baptizing beyond the Jordan in Bethany, whoops, back up. This territory up here, Bashan, is also known as Bethany. So John was baptized according to this idea, baptizing the regions beyond Jordan up in this territory up here on the east side of the Jordan in this area here. So Jesus would have come from here around this way, from Nazareth, be baptized by John up in the northern part. I don't know if I've ever seen that one before or not. Now, where doesn't matter, okay? But I just wanted you to see those different angles that different people have put in about where John was actually physically baptizing, okay? Look at this one. This is from a website called the Skeptics Annotated Bible. This has got two columns. It was baptized in the Jordan or beyond the Jordan. This is the play on words I was talking about. Right here, this is the verse in Matthew that says he was baptizing in the Jordan. They were baptized of him in Jordan. Mark 1:9 says the same thing. They were baptized of John in Jordan. But John 1:28, we just looked at, said he was baptizing in Bethany, or Bethabara, or Bethany, beyond the Jordan. Okay? Beyond the Jordan. So these people, being skeptics, say, this don't equal, this don't match up. We don't really know where John was baptizing because of the conflicts there. So the people take and just pull it apart in different ways there. Now, we're going to talk now about the mode of baptism, not the where, but the mode. How were they baptized? I'm going to show you several commentaries. Keep in mind, commentaries are not inspired. They're written by men. This is a commentary. It's Bob Waldron's book, his research, his analysis, his study on the various things that we're talking about in here and the whole series. It's written by a man. A number of the things I'm going to show you, they're all written by men. I'm going to try to tell you who they are as we go through there and let you see their angle of some of the things. When you get a commentary or a Bible scholar and they're talking about geographical things, they're talking about historical things, they're talking about customs of the day, that's good. We can learn from all that. When they get into doctrinal issues, be careful. You've got to filter out and know who you're dealing with. So I just want you to understand some of these different things that's come up here. This is by John Wesley. John Wesley and his brother Charles are the ones who are credited with founding the Methodist Church. And look what he says. Such prodigious, large, expansive, the text used the word multitudes were coming out to him to be baptized. Such large numbers could hardly be baptized by immersing their whole bodies under water. Nor can we think they were provided with a change of raiment for it, because it was scarcely practical for such vast multitudes. Our baptistry up here, we've got change of raiments. We have one or two, three, four up there. This is multitudes coming out. So John couldn't have, what he's saying, John couldn't have changes of clothes there for all of them to change their clothes to be baptized. He goes on and says, and yet they could not be immersed naked. That would be immodest. Nor were they could wear their own clothes because of safety. Like if the long robes got wet, he says it wouldn't be safe from it. Now, having said all that, it seems, therefore, here's his conclusion. It seems, therefore, that they stood in ranks on the edge of the river, and that John, passing along before them, cast water on their heads or faces by which they might be baptized many thousands at a day. You ever heard of that before? Nope, me either. Okay, give you another one. This is by Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes is a Presbyterian, and he's a noted scholar. Lots of people look at his commentary and his work. In the Hebrew, it is the Hebrew word tabal, I guess, occurs in no other places other than a series of passages he has listed here. And from a careful examination of these passages, its meaning among the Jews can be derived. From these passages, the one he had listed, it will be seen that its radical meaning is not to sprinkle or to immerse. Not to sprinkle or to immerse. It is to dip, commonly for the purpose of sprinkling. Now that really confused me, okay? It's not to sprinkle or to immerse. It's to dip for the purpose of sprinkling or some other purpose, thus to dip the finger, part of the finger in blood, for example, to sprinkle it. So it's not sprinkling or immersing, but just dipping your finger in it and then sprinkling. I got really confused when I read what Albert Barnes tried to write about the mode of baptism. Okay, this guy here, I couldn't find much on him. He is writing along with that skeptical website I showed you a while ago. But he's got an interesting twist to it here. He said, interestingly, recent archaeological research of the first century Israel indicates that John probably did not baptize people according to a form that would be familiar to the modern churchgoers. Not something we'd be used to. It was more likely that he instructed them in a form of ritual immersion. That's why I said the purification thing a while ago. Ritual immersion that was closer to the first century Jewish ritual immersion, but which carried a deeper, more spiritual meaning. According to the prescribed fashion of Jewish ritual immersion, this would be the purification thing, the people immerse themselves in a mikvah, I think I got that closer right, or deep pools of water carved out of the stone. that had steps leading down to them in the water. So what you would have is this pool with steps going down to it, and I kind of envision our baptistry up here, steps going down to it, water in it, and people would come down and they would actually immerse themselves in this pool of water and then come back out again. That was the Jewish one of the Jewish purification things. Rebecca pointed out it had to be living water. So it'd be running water, spring water, or something flowing into it. Or if you didn't have that, you'd have to pour water into it to make it moving when you ran it type thing. That's what I got from that. So in this case, people would actually, instead of John laying them down in the water, they would actually walk down to the water and immerse themselves. First time I ever heard that one too. Now, E.M. Zur is a Christian from the late 1800s. I think he died in 1960. And he takes his, he got a 6-volume commentary, and he takes his and actually looks at two well-known authorities, Thayer and Strong's. Thayer's Greek lexicon and Strong's concordance type. He just defines the words. Baptized is from baptizo, which Thayer defines first. Properly to dip repeatedly, to emerge or submerge. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash and make clean. That's the meaning of that, of the word, the Greek word, to emerge in water or submerge in water. Strong takes it and defines it. Now, these are definitions, not commentaries. These are definitions. To make whelmed. We don't use the word whelmed very much. We might use overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by something. To make whelmed, that make it fully wet. It's the meaning of the word. We can understand why John was baptizing in the Jordan, not at or nearby the Jordan, because he had enough water to make them fully wet, to immerse them, in other words. Okay. These are Greek English lexicons. A Greek English lexicon takes a Greek word and gives you the English translation of it. These are different Greek English lexicons that translate the word baptism and what it would look like. They're small, I'm sorry. But it's a dip or plunge, to dip or immerse, to submerge, to sink, to plunge. And same thing, just over and over, to immersion or submersion. So if you take the Greek word itself that's used for baptism, the Greek lexicons, the words that take the Greek word and put it into English, all say it's immerse or submerge in water. Okay? Now, I guess I lost about half of us through all that rigmarole there. But I just want you to see what some people are talking about, how they get these things of how John baptized thousands of people at a time. Yes, Mike.
That's all well and good, but in, I lost my place now. Matthew 3:16, it says, and when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And I even read one that talks about that. I'm getting into all the details there about that, counter all those things.
They've all got arguments about that.
That's right. They all got stuff like that. And here's where I'm going with all that. I'm going to give you hope, the whole thing with all this in a minute. What religions did they come up with? If these are what the word, the Greek word means, okay, how do all the religions did they get off all these tangents? That's my whole point, my whole question. If the word means to dip, to submerge, to immerse, to get fully wet, how do you get around that with all the way people do it today? Okay. Now, get off that, and I'll kind of touch on it again in a minute. Let's go back to kind of the narrative a minute. John said, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And John says, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you, Jesus, coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be to fulfill all righteousness. Keep this in mind. What's John been preaching? Repentance, remission of sins. Jesus had no sins to be forgiven. Why are you being baptized? Jesus said, permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, it was right. It was right for him to do it. The word right is in the word righteousness up here. I don't know why he had to do it. But Jesus said it was the right thing for him to do, to be baptized by John. Not for forgiveness of sins. That's the key point. Like everybody else was. But he came to John to be baptized to fulfill righteousness. Now, another key point. Immediately after his baptism, the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descended, and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Three things. Now, look at 1 John 5:7, just for a minute. There are three who bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Three. The Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Now, what happens in the baptism of Jesus? What did the Father do? He spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit did what? Descended. Now, you couldn't see a spirit descend, but he said it in the form of a dove. So something John could see. John said, "I saw that." And, of course, the Son there was being baptized. This is something you can use for those who don't want to separate the three persons in the Godhead. Very clear here. Three different persons involved in this. Okay. Now, this is an important slide here. John 1, 32, 33, and 34. We'll look at three verses in a row here. John says, "I bore witness." John says, "I am a witness. I'm going to give you some facts." So think about John here standing on a witness stand. And John says, "I'm going to reveal some facts to you. I'm going to bear witness to you of what I saw." Notice the words. John said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on him." John is a witness. "I saw that happen." Okay, John, why is that important? Next verse. John said, "I didn't know him. I didn't know the Christ. I didn't know who he was. But he who sent me," God, "who sent me on my mission, he who sent me told me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is my Son, this is the Christ." So look at these two things here. John said, "I saw the Spirit descend and it set on him. I was told by the one who sent me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and set on, he's my Son. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ." So John says, "Okay, I put those two things together. I saw this and I've been told this. And when I put the two things together, I've seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God." That's pretty powerful testimony. John said, "I saw this happen. I was told by God, when you see this happen, this is who it's going to be." And John said, putting the two together, "I now see and I can testify this is the Son of God." Okay? All right. Any comments on baptism? Move on to temptations here, right quick. Sure. All right. To that one place. Yeah. Mike's point, if you don't hear me, is that the place doesn't matter. I mean, that whole rigmarole I went through with places, I'm just showing you some of the different things that come up with. But God didn't say you have to go to Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam to be baptized. The place was the important. There's a lot of different places mentioned there. And John, as Mike said, probably baptized in more than one place. That's the whole key to it. It may be that he was baptizing at Bethany beyond Jordan and later on baptizing up at Enon near Salem. You can't just say he baptized at one spot. Okay. All right, temptations. Yes, sir. Sure.
Matthew 3, verse 6, regarding some of the commentators. Just taking the normal, natural meaning of the flow of the words, you can rule out some of the thoughts of men, and you know, they could have turned to verse 6. It says, and were baptized of him, not of themselves, not of self-immersion, in Jordan, you know, not on the banks of Jordan. Here's something that John did in the water.
Yep. Yeah, I'm having my point. Just a minute. Hang on to it, and we'll talk about it. Get through this other part here right quick, Will. All right, temptations. After the baptism, Spirit carries Jesus into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Well, if you're pretty hungry and you got a little rock here, it might look like a loaf of bread, and Jesus certainly had the power to do it, right? He made the rocks to start with. Why wouldn't he do it? Well, because it's a temptation from the devil, and he said, no, it's written. You shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he refuted the temptation with it is written, scripture. Then the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, jump down. And the devil's going to quote scripture here. Because it's written that he will send his angels to take charge of you and you won't dash your foot against a stone. So here's the devil using scripture to say, it's okay, Jesus, go ahead and do this thing. And Jesus comes back and says, no, it is written you should not tempt the Lord your God. And then the third one, he takes him and says, shows him all these kingdoms of the world and says, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all of them. And Jesus said, no, you shall serve the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Again, that it is written. Now, what's the key here? Every time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus taking scripture to refute temptation. Okay? Let's talk about it is written just a minute. It is written. It was used by Jesus after each one of these three temptations. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I take your word and I put it in my heart and I hang on to it. So that when sin comes, what do? I say it is written. And I turn that sin away. Make sense? I got God's word in my heart. I know it. Sin hits me. I say nope. Or I say, yes, I'll do this, something I should do, because I got God's word in my heart, so I can say it is written, I won't do this. But if you notice, like I mentioned, the devil also used the word it is written. He tried to take scripture and use it. Look at this thought. It is possible for a man to have his head full of scripture and to use scripture from his mouth, but his heart be far from God. Does that pretty much describe what the devil was doing? He had scripture. He knew scripture. But was his heart for doing right? Oh, no, no, no. He's like these folks here. They're going to take that scripture and twist it and turn it to their own destruction. Or you can contrast that with what Paul told Timothy, you've taken the scripture and you've used it to make yourself wise unto salvation. The choice. So we take scripture in, we study it, we put it in our heart, we're ready to speak it out. But how are we going to use it? We're going to twist it for destruction, or we're going to use it wisely for salvation? So how much scripture do I know? Am I prepared to face the devil with his temptations? And how am I going to use it? Am I going to say, oh, I can twist it this way, or I can twist it that way, or I can use this little exception here, or I can find this over here and pull it out. This little quick comparison, we run out of time here. Eve yielded to Satan, brought sin to the world, separated from God, required reconciliation. Jesus resisted the devil. He saved the world from sin. He was the only sacrifice for sin and reconciled man back to God. The difference in yielding to temptation and resisting temptation. What Eve did versus what Christ did. All right. Who is John? Got about 2 minutes to run through this. The Pharisees and scribes and Levites come wanting to know who John is. They come asking me that. And John said, I am not the Christ. He confessed and said, I am not the Christ. What was John's mission? Remember this? Prepare the way to give knowledge and salvation to the Gentiles, etc. This comes from what Zacharias said about John back at the end of Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias was prophesying about John. This, my child, is your mission. Okay? That's what John's mission was. John said, Jesus was before me. Who was born first, John or Jesus? John was. Which is what John say? Jesus was before me. Deity, eternity. We looked at this verse already. He said, I've seen and testified this to the Son of God. I want you to back up. Oh, and the Lamb of God, verse 36. Back up now this Lamb of God thing. Verse 36. Back up to verse 29, where he uses that same expression. Behold the Lamb of God. What does he add to it in verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sins of the world. That's who John recognized Christ as being. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What the blood of bull and goats do? Could not take away sins. The contrast. This is the Lamb of God that will take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats took. And he did that, Hebrews 10, verse 10, by offering his body once for all on the cross. Okay, what we talked about, John's baptism, or Jesus' baptism by John, about 30 years old, Spirit descending, the Father speaking, the temptations, the strength of being able to say, it is written every time we're tempted, and then the testimony of John that he is not the Christ. His mission was to prepare the way for the Christ. We've repeated that multiple times. Okay, we're out of time. I got comments. So I haven't touched on. Yeah, I don't know what's involved in that. If it's strictly, we think about being no food, no water for 40 days. Now, I don't know. I didn't do any research into what exactly is expected for a 40-day fast. Like your body needs water, but it's a set aside time for there. Mike says Moses and Elijah both had gone through a 40-day fast before. Okay, kind of a crazy class this morning. I knew it was going to be with all this. Looking back at what other people think and say and talk about these things, but I just want to get them in your mind and try to focus back in and look at what the scripture's saying and apply it the proper way and not twist it and turn it like some people try to do. Thank you.